Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast go up upon it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So far the Holy Word. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, dear fellow redeemed. In the 6th century BC, the prophet Isaiah predicted catastrophe for the people of Judah. The Jews of Jerusalem and its surrounding region had forsaken the true God for idols. Despite the repeated warnings of the prophets, they continued their idolatrous ways. Instead of trusting in the Lord to save them, they trusted in shaky alliances like that with the land of Egypt to save them from the gathering menace in the north, the armies of Babylon. A century later, the prophesied disaster struck. Most of those who were not killed by the invading army of Nebuchadnezzar were carried away captive into Babylon, far to the north. There they languished for many years. But Isaiah not only prophesied the disaster, he also prophesied the deliverance from the disaster. The words I read to you a moment ago described the deliverance that, by reason of his grace, God would share with Israel. God would ransom his people Israel and allow them to return to their homeland. 70 years after their captivity, God would raise up a new ruler in the north, Cyrus of the Persians, who would overcome the nation of Babylon and would allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. It would be a time of great joy, and that joy was part of Isaiah's prophecy in our text for today. Well, really, though, that's all ancient history, isn't it? You may be wondering, what could that possibly have to do with us living now in the year 2012, nearly 3 millennia later? Well, it has a lot to do with us. Because Isaiah was speaking not just about the near-term fulfillment in the return of the people of Israel after the captivity. He was always looking out, also looking out to a far-term fulfillment when all of us believers will be redeemed on the last day. He was talking about the joy that we ransomed of the Lord will feel when we finally reach that precious goal of eternal life. This is the message that all of us Christians need to hear, and we need to hear it on a regular basis. Why? Because we can very often become discouraged by the difficulties and hardships that we encounter on our life's journey, and we often lose sight of that glorious goal that lies at the end of the journey. That's what our text for today is meant to cure. Our theme this morning, when the ransomed of the Lord return, then strength will replace weakness. Then lush garden will replace desert wasteland. Then joy and gladness will replace sorrow and sighing. Commenting on this text, one Lutheran pastor wrote, "No matter the hardships of life, the opposition of an evil world, suffering or sorrow, none of these should weaken our faith or dim our hope." And that's exactly what Isaiah the prophet had in mind when he wrote these words, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees." Have you ever felt like that? Ever felt so tired that you could barely lift your arms from your sides, Your hands felt weak, your knees felt shaky, like they might collapse under you at any moment. That's the picture Isaiah paints here. Certainly it was a good expression of how the Jews of Judah would feel when they were carried away into captivity in Babylonia, far away from their homeland. But it's also a good description of how discouraged we Christians can sometimes become in our life in this world. Because life is hard. Sometimes we're surprised by disappointments. There's real suffering to endure and real hardship to overcome. But it helps so much when the Lord in his word, as he does here, gives us a glimpse of that glorious goal to which all of us are traveling. For when the ransomed of the Lord return, then strength will replace weakness. If you were in our Bible class last Sunday, you might remember how the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans said the same thing. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It doesn't mean that the sufferings we go through in this life aren't real. It doesn't mean that the trouble and the sorrow we experience are minor. It means that if we could see our destination, then those sufferings and those trials would really fade to insignificance by comparison. Isaiah agrees, and that's why he says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. That, in fact, is why we're meeting here in this room today. That's why we come here every Sunday to sing God's praises and to hear his word. You're building each other up in the faith. You're saying to her, be strong. Don't worry. The day is coming. We're on our way. It won't be long. You're supporting him and saying to him, hold on. Be encouraged. God is carrying us along to our great and glorious goal. You know, that's why I beg people to do anything they can to make it here faithfully every Sunday, because that encouragement is so important. It's so important for you to encourage your fellow believers and for you to receive encouragement from them. It's not long, we tell one another. We'll be there very soon. You can almost hear the songs of the angels. One of my favorite hymns is For All the Saints, and my favorite stanza is stanza 5. And when the fight is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again and arms are strong. Alleluia. The hymnist goes on. But lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day. The saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of glory passes on his way. Alleluia. That day is coming. And when it arrives, all the physical flaws and weaknesses and disease that now torment us will be banished. It's hard to even imagine. Here on earth, medical science makes modest advances, and sometimes there's even a breakthrough. They discover a cure for polio, or they discover penicillin. But illness and death remain symptomatic of this sin-tainted world. No amount of scientific research will ever defeat them. But I know what will. Heaven. Their perfect strength will replace every weakness. Isaiah says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Can you imagine that? When the ransomed of the Lord return, people who have been blind all their life will not only be able to see, they'll be able to see Jesus. People who haven't been able to hear, not only will hear, they'll hear the angels singing. People who have been confined all their life to a wheelchair will not only stand and walk, they'll run into the arms of their Savior, Jesus Christ. How wonderful it will be just to watch that. Can you imagine? Furthermore, Isaiah says, when the ransomed of the Lord return, a lush garden will replace a desert wasteland. Maybe you didn't realize that we live in a desert, but we do. We live in a spiritual wasteland of sin and unbelief, a society that is offended by the gospel of Jesus Christ and that looks down on and belittles the followers of Jesus Christ. Even we ourselves are afflicted with the sinful flesh, that stubborn old Adam that keeps us from serving God as we would, that taints even our good works with sin. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. But you have a Savior in Jesus Christ the righteous, someone who has ransomed you from sin and death. That is, he paid the price necessary to buy you back from the punishment your sins deserved. He bore your punishment for you. By faith in Christ, you can now consider yourself to be among that special group, the ransomed of the Lord. All that is true, of course, and God has convinced us, and we believe it because he's put faith in our hearts. But did you know that sin not only affected the spiritual world, but even the physical world, the world of nature? It's hard to believe on a beautiful northwest morning like the one we had this morning at sunrise before the fog rolled in, with a sliver of silver moon on the blue horizon and the morning sunlight just touching the top of Mount Rainier. You might not think it, but it's true, that compared to what this earth was like before the fall into sin, everything we see around us now is corrupt and nothing. For when sin came, not only was man cursed because of it, but all creation was cursed as well. "I will curse the ground for your sake," God told Adam. "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth." And ever since then, all creation is yearning and waiting for the redemption that is to come on the last day. Paul says, "For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." The Apostle Peter tells us that the created world that we see around us will be destroyed and replaced. The heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A new heavens and a new earth. That wonderful place is the place that Isaiah describes in his prophecy. It's what he envisions in our text for today. He says that when the ransomed of the Lord return, a desert wasteland will be turned into a lush green garden. Most of you, I think, have probably visited Phoenix, Arizona. It's interesting when you fly into Phoenix how the browns of the desert landscape that surround it are suddenly transformed into the lush green of Phoenix itself. Phoenix used to be a desert. It has no water of its own at all, but imports all its water from the faraway Colorado River and the Valley of the Sun. Thus, Phoenix has been transformed from a desert into a lush garden. It has over 80 well-watered golf courses, over 300,000 swimming pools. I did a little math and figured out that the whole city of Puyallup uses less water in a year than the water that evaporates from Phoenix swimming pools. Truly, that city is a lush garden. But as amazing as that transformation may be, it's nothing compared to the changes that the earth will go through when the ransomed of the Lord return. Our text says, "For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." A lush new Garden of Eden will replace the barren wasteland in which we now live. Finally, when the ransomed of the Lord return, then joy and gladness will replace sorrow and sighing. Isaiah says that the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Zion, of course, is another name for Jerusalem. The picture that Isaiah uses here may sound a bit strange to you, but it was a picture that would certainly have been very familiar to all the Israelites. For several times a year, at the time of each major Jewish festival, all the people in the country would make the journey up to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. Jerusalem sits on top of a hill. So all the people would be making their journey uphill toward the beautiful city. Sometimes groups of pilgrims would travel together, singing songs of praise as they approached beautiful Jerusalem. That's how it will be for us, the ransomed of the Lord, as we travel to our heavenly Zion. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. We'll walk on that hallowed road through a restored and a renewed and beautiful countryside. We'll come to Zion with singing and everlasting joy on our heads, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a contrast that is with our life in this world. One writer pointed out that that description is the exact opposite of what we so often experience in this life. Don't you feel that? Sometimes, like, you just get over one painful episode, you just overcome one very difficult thing in your life, and you think, finally, I've got a little space to breathe and catch my breath. And then something else comes along, some other difficult, painful thing that you have to go through, and gives you sighing and grief and sleepless nights. And don't we sometimes, if we're honest, have to admit that very often that sorrow and that trouble stems from our very own sinfulness? How sorrowful is the knowledge of our own sins, our own failures and shortcomings, our own rebellions against God, our own refusal to follow God's will and insistence on following our own will. We can almost feel how heavy and grief-stricken the psalmist must have felt when he wrote, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." But good news. Jesus died to give you relief from sorrow and sighing. His love for you carried him all the way to the cross. And there on that skull-shaped hill of Golgotha, he received those precious wounds in his hands, in his feet, and his side. They were, in the truest sense, wounds of love. Evidence of God's everlasting love for lost mankind. Love that would stop at nothing to accomplish our salvation. Have you ever wondered exactly what those wounds look like? We're going to find out. We're going to see them when we meet our Savior face to face in heaven. Can you imagine that? I wonder if you were struck, as I was, by the second stanza of the hymn we sang just a moment ago. It referred to those wounds. We sang, "Those dear tokens of his passion still his dazzling body bears, cause of endless exaltation to his ransomed worshipers. With what rapture, with what rapture, with what rapture gaze we on those glorious scars." In heaven, Isaiah says, we will obtain joy and gladness. That word obtain is an interesting one in the Hebrew. It means to pursue after and overtake. Ever wonder why people are always talking about the pursuit of happiness? Because in this life, everybody's pursuing it, aren't they? But not very many people seem to overtake it. One day, we're finally going to catch up to what our hearts and souls have been desiring and yearning for so long. What the writer C.S. Lewis was talking about when he said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." We were made for another world. And by grace in Christ, we are headed toward that world right now. Then we will obtain joy and gladness. Then we will leave sin and every sorrow miles behind, and we'll find true everlasting happiness in the presence of our Savior Jesus. The fairy tales that we read as youngsters very often ended with that familiar cliche, "and they lived happily ever after." That's one of the reasons we call them fairy tales, is because as we grew up, we realized that people don't really live happily ever after. Even the most blessed lives are marked with sorrow and suffering. But one day, all that's going to change. When the ransomed of the Lord return, then strength will replace weakness. Then a lush garden will replace desert wasteland, and joy and gladness will replace sorrow and sighing. And then, by the grace of God in Christ, we will live happily ever after in eternity. Amen. Please rise.